Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
There is no other way for human beings to be reconciled to God. Apart from the sacrifice of Jesus, it is impossible. Our sins keep us from God. And apart from the one taking our sins upon himself and bearing the judgment for them, there is no way to get to God.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his study in the Gospel of Mark. Join us as Pastor Brian begins his teaching on Mark, chapter 14, verses 27 through 52, in a message titled Gethsemane. Now here's Pastor Brian.
All right, so we're here in Mark chapter 14 once again, as we're making our journey through the Gospel of Mark. And, you know, as we're going through Mark, we're not commenting or, you know, giving a teaching on every verse. We are reading through the entire Gospel of Mark. That's why, you know, we always have our scripture reading every Sunday. But, you know, I'm just taking select portions of the passage and we're highlighting that. And so we want to continue to do that today. And we're going to focus in on just a portion of our text here today. But let's remember the background. Let me just set the stage for you once again. So all of this is happening in the context of the Passover meal. And we considered that last time the Passover meal had been eaten by Jesus and the disciples. And its true meaning had been revealed by the Lord. Now, remember, we talked about how the Passover was both a commemorative event. It was to remember God's deliverance of Israel from their bondage in Egypt. But it was also a prophetic event that was speaking of the Lamb of God who would come and take away the sin of the world. And so that's the element that Jesus now introduces into the Passover meal as he institutes during that, what we commonly call the Last Supper. He institutes the new covenant. This is my body broken for you. This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood that is shed. And so all of that now has taken place. After the meal, they had sung a hymn together. And then Jesus and the 11 disciples, Judas has now left them. Jesus and the 11 disciples make their way to the Mount of Olives, and it is here, as we read, that Jesus is arrested and led away to be condemned to death by the religious leaders. Now, there's a lot with the arrest and the subsequent trial and the things that happen still to come, so we're going to leave that for the next time. And today, I want to focus on what has been called the agony in the garden. Now, if you grew up in a denomination of any sort, or especially any kind of a liturgical denomination like Roman Catholicism or Episcopalian or Lutheran or Presbyterian, then you probably heard this term of the agony in the garden. I know when I was a kid growing up in a Roman Catholic context, somebody mentioned the agony in the garden, I knew exactly what they were talking about. They were talking about Jesus and that time there in the garden where he went through this intense time. And so we want to focus in on that today. But before we do that, I want us to just take a minute. And there's something in the text here that's somewhat incidental, but it's very important. And I want to point that out to us. And that is the absolute confidence that is expressed by Jesus in the certainty of the scriptures. And I want to do this just for a second because we live in a time when there is a relentless attack upon the trustworthiness and the authority of the Bible. But, you know, Jesus makes clear statements to the effect that scriptures are authoritative and, you know, he trusts in them explicitly. But also sometimes it's more incidental. And we see it here. There are three places in the verses that we read where we see that being expressed, verse 27 and 28, and then verse 49. So really quickly in verse 27, Jesus said to the disciples, he said, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. So Jesus is telling them what's going to happen later this night. And he says it's going to happen because the scriptures predicted that it would happen. So he has absolute confidence that this is going to happen. The shepherd will be struck and the sheep will be scattered. He's quoting from Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7. But then in verse 28, he says, but after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. And then down in verse 49, in relation to all of this, Jesus said, but the scripture must be fulfilled. So the point again is simply this. We can trust in the Bible as being accurate, as being God's word truly, as being authoritative, and we can trust in it for a number of reasons. There's so many great arguments in defense of the scripture, but the best and the simplest one is that Jesus trusted in it. Jesus believed that every word of the Bible, and in his case, it would have been the Old Testament, he believed that it was all the word of God. And if we believe, and we should believe, and there's plenty of evidence for this, if we believe that Jesus is who he claimed to be, if we believe that he is God who becomes a human being, and he says that you can completely trust scripture, then you can completely trust scripture. And so if you maybe know some of other arguments that you might add when you're talking to people who maybe doubt this, that's great. Bring all of those things to bear on it. But never forget just this one simple fact. Jesus believed God's word. And so we can too. All right. So that's just a quick little side note. But like I said, what I want to focus on today really is what happened here in the garden of Gethsemane. So we pick up in verse 32, and it says, then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. Now, all of this, the geographical location of this is the Mount of Olives. So when you leave the city, and in those days, they more than likely go into the Mount of Olives, they would have left the city through the Eastern Gate, and then you go up the Mount of Olives. And the Mount of Olives is called the Mount of Olives for a reason. It was filled with olive orchards, and it still is to this day. And so there was a particular place there on that side of the mount called Gethsemane. And Gethsemane means olive press. So there was a particular place where the press was, and that's the area that Jesus gathers with his disciples. Now, it's called Gethsemane, it's called the olive press, but there's something even more to it. And what we see here is this is the place where Jesus himself is pressed on every side by the forces of darkness and by the reality of what he is about to endure. He is being pressed, and just the reality of him becoming the sacrifice for the sin of the world, that is all weighing in on him, and it's weighing in on him at this place. And so as we read on, it says that as they came to this place, the olive press, he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took Peter, James, and John with him. And listen to what it says. He began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. So Jesus now expresses to them in these very vivid terms the anguish that he is now facing. So here in our translation, he was troubled and deeply distressed. You know, various versions will translate it slightly differently, but in this case, I think the King James Version really does translate it probably the best, because in the King James Version, it says he began to be sore amazed and very heavy. Now, sore amazed, what in the world does that mean? It means literally that he was struck with terror. Now, this is so fascinating when you think about Jesus. Up until this point, Jesus has found himself in many different dangerous types of situations. He's found himself in dangerous situations because of nature. Remember, he was out in the sea, and the seasoned fishermen thought that the boat was going to sink because of the intensity of the storm. But Jesus was completely calm. He stood up, he rebuked the wind and the waves, and that was the end of it. Jesus found himself encountered by demoniacs, and one of them in particular was so vicious that no one dared to even go near this person. They had bound him with chains. He busted those chains. He couldn't be restrained. And yet Jesus confronted those demonic forces without flinching at all. And Jesus had had confrontations with the leaders of the nation, the men who had power to deal with him severely. And in all of those cases, he really was never fazed. He even spoke of the fact that he would die by crucifixion. He told them, he talked to them about the fact that he was going to be crucified. And yet now, for the first time ever, we find that Jesus is having an experience that he's never had before. He is stricken with terror at this very moment. So something's happening here in the garden that is extraordinary. Now, it goes on to read that Jesus said after that, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death." And I like the way the NLT translates it. "My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death." And so here's Jesus. There's something going on that has brought him to this place that he's never been to before. Now, you know, you put the gospel accounts together. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are the ones who recorded this specific detailed account for us. And they each tell us a little bit more about what's happening. So as we put them all together, Jesus comes. He's there with his disciples. He tells them to wait here. He takes Peter, James, and John. He goes away with them. And then he goes a distance from them and he falls down and he begins to pray, to seek God. And then there's an occasion where he goes back to the disciples and he speaks to them. So he does this three different times. But Luke tells us after that first intense moment, Luke tells us that an angel then appeared to him from heaven and strengthened him. So we see again the extraordinary nature of what's going on here. This is so intense for Jesus that an angel is sent to strengthen him during this time. But then Luke tells us something that's even more astounding. Luke tells us this, "And being in agony, he prayed earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground." Jesus sweat blood. This, the kind of stress and pressure that he is under, has produced this phenomena that can occur in a person who is under a tremendous amount of stress, where the capillaries just under the skin break and blood begins to ooze out of your pores. And so this is where Jesus has now come to. He's come to this place of this intense, intense agony. But here's the question, why? What is different about this moment? And although we'll get into more detail about it a little bit further, but I want to just let you in on it right now. What's happening right now is that Jesus is being allowed now to actually have a foretaste of what he will experience the following day. So up until this point, Jesus has known everything that was coming. He's known it, but now he is having an experience of it. And this is what's brought that kind of reaction the need for the angel to come and strengthen him, and the sweating, great drops of blood. It's due to the fact that it's like the veil was pulled back and Jesus just momentarily got a glimpse into what it was going to cost to redeem humanity, what the price that he would pay, the suffering that he would endure in order to fulfill the will of God and reconcile mankind to God. Now, as Jesus is facing this, as we go on, he is praying and he prays two things. Number one, notice in verse 35, it says that he prayed, he fell on the ground, he prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. If it were possible, the hour might pass from him. Now, John records for us. John doesn't give us the account like we have it in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But John tells us an interesting thing that Jesus said. And it's at the same time. Jesus said, he spoke of himself and he said, my soul is sorrowful even to death. But what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it is for this very hour that I came into the world. Father, glorify your son, that he might glorify you. So Jesus is, at this point, he is shrinking back from this reality that he's about to face and questioning, is there a way that this hour can pass? Now it's finally come. Now, one of the things that will help us to understand this better is if we understand the humanity of Jesus, because this is an area where I think we miss it sometimes. We forget that Jesus was thoroughly human. Jesus wasn't like part human and part God. Jesus was entirely human. He was as human as we are, except sin. He had no sin, but he was a human being who was also God. And so when Jesus experienced the things that he experienced here in this world, he did not experience them as God. He experienced them as a human being. Now, I say that because oftentimes I think we're tempted to think, and I know I used to think this when I was a really young Christian, I thought, well, of course Jesus could go through that because he was Jesus. He was God. I mean, that would crush us, but he could handle it because he was God. But you see, if we think like that, we're not understanding the nature of Jesus truly. Jesus was God, but guess what? He didn't function as God when he came into the world. He functioned as a human being. If Jesus looked like a person, but he was really God just living in a human body, then how could we ever relate to him? You see, he came and he subjected himself to the full human experience so that we would know that the one who we cry out to, the one that we pray to, we would know that he knows what it is that we're going through because he himself had been there. And so we can't forget this. And also we can't forget, because somebody actually said this to me after the first service. They had a question, and then this came up in the conversation. They said, Jesus went through all of this, but he knew that he was going to be raised from the dead in 3 days. So of course that would have taken the brunt away. And I said, no, this is where you're incorrect. Jesus believed he would be raised from the dead. He believed he would be raised from the dead because the scripture said that he would. But it wasn't as though, you see, because if we look at it the other way, then we're thinking of Jesus acting as God. So yeah, I'm going to go to the cross. It's going to be tough. I know, but no sweat because 72 hours later, I'm going to be back and it's all going to be done. And, that's not how he went into it. Jesus went into it as a human being, having to put his faith in God's word that he would be raised from the dead. And from what we know from further scripture, and we'll get to it as we go on, there is this point where, as far as Jesus can tell from his human experience, God has forsaken him. God has abandoned him. So far from being there going, okay, let's just get this over with because, you know, we got to get the resurrection here. Jesus is not doing that at all. He's experiencing this abandonment. So with all of this pressing in on him, Jesus says, his request is, if this hour can pass, let it pass. And what he's really asking is simply this: if there's any other way that sins can be forgiven, if there's any other way that reconciliation between God and mankind can be accomplished, let it be so. So now that he's come to this place, his humanity is feeling the whole brunt of this. And he's asking God if there's another way. Then secondly, he says this, verse 36, and he said, Abba, Father. So Abba is the intimate term for father. And it's like a son appealing to his father. All things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. God, you can do anything. Take this cup away. Now, the cup, Jesus uses this terminology for a reason. Because the cup was oftentimes a reference to God's judgment, his fury, his wrath being poured out. Let me give you an example from the Old Testament. Jeremiah chapter 25, the Lord speaks to Jeremiah and he says, take this wine cup of fury from my hand and cause all the nations to whom I send you to drink it. So it's the cup of the wrath of God. The book of Revelation, in the latter part of Revelation, it talks more specifically about that as well. So when Jesus says, take this cup from me, what he's referring to is this experience of your judgment that I'm about to enter into. Oh, Father, if there's any other way, all things are possible for you. If there's any other way, take this cup from me. Now, what this tells us, because the cup was not taken, is there was no other way. There is no other way for human beings to be reconciled to God. Apart from the sacrifice of Jesus, it is impossible. Our sins are the barrier. Our sins keep us from God. And apart from the one taking our sins upon himself and bearing the judgment for them, there is no way to get to God. The very fact that Jesus died on the cross is proof that there's no other way to God. You know, Paul, in writing to the Galatians, although it's not exactly the same thing, but the principle is there, because he's writing to people who were thinking that they could be justified before God by the law. Paul says, if there was a law that could make you righteous, then Christ died in vain. Why would Christ die if there's a law that you could just keep and that will make you righteous before God? And the same thing is true here. If there is some other way that people can be saved, if there's some way that our sins can be forgiven, if there's some way that the gap between us and God can be closed, if there's some other way, then Jesus would never have died. But he did die, and he died because it wasn't possible that it could happen any other way. And so as Jesus request the cup passing from him, but notice, nevertheless. So in his humanity and in his grief, Father, if this cup can pass, let it pass. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done.
For the month of November, Back to Basics Radio is offering a book titled, Can We Trust the Gospels? By Dr. Peter J. Williams. It's been almost 2,000 years since the Gospels were first penned. How can we know today they're historically accurate? What evidence is there for their trustworthiness? Well, in his book, Can We Trust the Gospels? Dr. Peter J. Williams presents a case for the historical reliability of the Gospels. He utilizes both Christian and non-Christian sources to help you conclude that the Gospels are trustworthy historical accounts. Whether you're a skeptic or a scholar, we encourage you to call us right now at 0208-466-5365 or visit us online at brianbroderson.uk to order Can We Trust the Gospels by Dr. Peter J. Williams. And when you give a gift to Back to Basics, we'll send you this book as our way to say thank you. We do appreciate your generous support of this ministry. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you by dialing 0208-466-5365 or by writing us at Back to Basics Radio, P.O. Box 647, Bromley, Kent, BR14WQ. We'll continue tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the Gospel of Mark. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.